My name is Phil Trolley, and I am the senior pastor of the, I think Vaughn introduced it as the New Jersey Vineyard. I get a hard enough time. It's actually called the North Jersey Vineyard, and that's, you know, about, I don't know, how many million people are in North Jersey. And so I get a hard time for being, it's kind of grandiose, you know. I'm like the vineyard of the East Coast or vineyard of the world's vineyard. But so now it's, you know, I know Vaughn's prophetic, so now we're the New Jersey Vineyard. Forget about just the North Jersey. I've really enjoyed my time here. I've been here. Let's see, 2 years ago I came up and I did this conference on a Saturday. I think I don't know how many of you guys were here. Remember that? I see a lot of new faces. 4 years ago I came up and did something else, and so I've kind of, I guess every 2 years you guys will see my face. I think that's how it works. But I gotta say that last time I was here, you guys were in your old building. And this is quite an upgrade. I mean, this is quite an upgrade. Nice. Really awesome. I have just a little about myself. I planted the North Jersey Vineyard back in 97, so that's 11 years ago now. And it's, boy, time really flies. It's amazing. I've got been married to my wife for 17 years, Norma. I got 4 kids. My son is 14. I have a daughter who's 12, and then twin daughters who are 8. And I've got 2 labs, a yellow one and a black one. The black one's really smart, and we love a lot. The yellow one, if any of you want a lab, any of you looking for it, let me know. I'll give you my cell phone, and we'll. We had one really smart, good dog, and we should have quit while we were ahead. But I love to. The dog's name. I live in New Jersey, but I'm a Patriots fan. It just when I was a kid, I never was from New England or anything. I'm just a Patriots fan. So the dog's name, the one that really is emotionally disturbed and. His full name is Teddy Bruschi, if you know football, but he's not living up to his namesake. But I'm really, huh? Yes, he is. No, he's not. No, Bruschi's a smart, savvy linebacker. Teddy, the dog, is not that at all. Well, you know, I it seems that like a lot of times when I come up here, I'm talking about things of spiritual warfare and deliverance. I talked about that again last night. And I said to the people last night, I said, you must think that it's the most out-of-balance church that I pastor, that all we talk about is, you know, spiritual warfare and Satan's kingdom. Well, today I'm talking about, so this morning I'm talking about something a little bit different. I see Vaughn on a monthly basis. He's part of this coaching network that I do. And so I was telling him about a sermon that I preached a couple weeks ago in my church, kind of in response to a lot of the economic craziness that's going on. Because I think we're in the midst of something that I've never seen in my lifetime. I was talking to my father, who's 77 years old, is kind of a financially savvy person. He said he's never seen anything like this in his lifetime, that this is where we're kind of in uncharted territory. And I'm in the midst of this kind of elaborate sermon series, and you know, it's kind of this three-tiered thing where we're reading together as a church through the New Testament. We're calling it 2712. 27 books of the New Testament throughout 12 weeks, and all of our life groups are going through the different passages for that week, and you know, the sermon series are on the passages. So it's been this really cool thing that we as a church have been doing. But I just felt like, you know, things are, we're at such a place economically, and there's so much fear that people have, and there really is dread that's going on in people's hearts. I just thought, you know, 2 weeks ago I said, let me just kind of skip the things that we have planned and talk about what's going on and just try to get a little bit of a sense of Jesus's perspective. And it's interesting because since I did that 2 weeks ago, that was when I preached this message at my church, I would say things have gotten worse, wouldn't you? You know, I mean, the stock market went down another 300 and some odd points yesterday. It's like up 500 one day, down 600 the next, and it was one day where, what did it lose, 900 points in a day, I think, in just one day. And it was interesting, I was hearing somebody talk about the Great Depression, and they said, you know, in the Great Depression, you had some of the largest single-day percentage gains that had ever happened on Wall Street. But the problem with the Great Depression was the volatility, because it would go up one day and down the next, and then up and then down and up and down, and get whiplash. And I would certainly say that's what we're in. You know, I mean, that's what's happening economically. I don't know where this is going to go. I'm not, you know, going to give some prophetic word about this, that, the other thing. I know that times are tough, things are bad, and there's no guarantee that that it's going to get better, you know, in the short term. I believe that one of the good things that God can do out of this is he's putting his finger on the idolatry of our nation, which is materialism. You know, the American dream, you ever heard of that? I mean, that what is the American dream? I mean, it's just rampant materialism, right? It's that you're going to have get as much as you can, get as much financial security as you can. You don't have to worry about God. You don't have to worry, you know, just have a nice little bank account, have a good 401k, and you're going to be settled. You'll be fine. And this is what Americans have been pursuing. And I think that that's being challenged. That's why people are so stressed out, because our God is being judged and found wanting. You know, the God of materialism. I have a friend who pastors a vineyard church right in Wall Street. I don't want to break anything. No, that's all right. And I like to wander a little bit. And Vaughn actually said, well, I normally preach down here, he said, but you're short, so you go up there. So. I don't know why he has to be mean to me. I mean, I'm just here visiting. I had this guy who pastors in Wall Street, and he tells me that, you know, he's got Charles Park. I don't know if you know, he was pastor of Vineyard Church. And he says that he just sees people walking around with boxes crying. You know, some of the men who've been, you know, whether they worked in Lehman Brothers or wherever it was, and he lives in a nice building, you know, because he's called to be right there in the Wall Street area. He told me that a quarter of his building is empty because people get laid off. And, I mean, we're, you know, it's in a place that's like, you know, it's normal down there for, you know, $5,000 a month in rent or whatever. So you can't. So people are breaking their lease and they can't, you know, I mean, just getting their unemployment check is not going to pay the rent. You know, so people are hurting. We've seen, you know, some of the worst weeks in Wall Street history. The Dow Jones is down, I believe last year or shortly, you know, a little bit over a year ago, it was a little bit over 13,000. Now it's a little over 8,000. You know, I mean, that's incredible. That's more than 40%. It's lost more than 40% of its value in a year. It is amazing that out of people's retirement plans, people who thought with their 401k that they were set for the future, you know, Americans have lost over the last like 12 to 14 months over $2 trillion in their retirement savings. I mean, it's just people who were able to live off of the interest in their retirement, they're unable to. I was watching on the news a woman who thought she was set lost 50% of her retirement and is now applying it, you know, at Walmarts and other places because she can't. She's been retired for 10 years. But now she's unable to keep doing it. And the basic message that we've been hearing has been calamity, doom, and gloom. You know, this $700 billion bailout. One of the things that I'm amazed, I don't know if you watch CNN or whatever, but I think it's so interesting. We get all these specialists, you know, all these experts who are talking about the economy. And it seems like all the networks are kind of playing games. Like, how many heads can we get on the screen at one time? Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
Like, CNN will have like six. And then you go to MSNBC, and they're beating CNN. They've got 12 heads at one time. It's like Hollywood Squares. Remember that show? I expect to see Paul Lynde in the middle. I just dated myself age-wise. You older people, you know what I'm talking about. Right? I mean, it's crazy. But you have all these experts who are there, and it's this doom and gloom. You know, the banks are going to fail. We're not going to recover. Life as we know it could be changing. What's going to happen to our retirement savings, the 401k plan, our bank account safe? Will I still have a job? Will I be able to pay my bills? And I think the big question that people are asking is life ever going to go back to normal? Kind of what we call normal life. You know, I mean, is this just like a blip? Is this something we got to kind of get through? And then, you know, then things will get back to normal, or maybe normal is being redefined. This is the stuff that people are stressed about. People are wondering about. And I know that some of you are stressed. And I don't, you know, I know that, you know, maybe some of you are struggling to hold on to your house. Maybe some of you are worrying about layoffs or you know, you're a kid, you're getting out of college and you thought, now is my time for the American dream. And is this the time that we could be going into a prolonged recession? You know, we look at things politically and you know, the Middle East and Iraq and Iran and what's going to happen next. This is a time, this really is a time of, I think, deep instability. You know, where people look at what's happening in the world and what they're looking at economically, politically,
military, however, you know, whatever gauge you want to look at, people are saying things are messed up. You know, things are pretty bad. And who knows where this is going to end up. And so what I want to do this morning is I want us to just take a look in the midst of all this, and you've got the political campaign and everybody's promising to fix things, and you know, it's just something we interact with on a nightly basis. But through all of this, what does Jesus say to us? How should it be for the people who are following Jesus, who are committed to Him, who are saying, Jesus, it's not my, you know, economics, it's not my bank account, You are my rock. You are the one that I stand on. How should we be viewing all of the tumultuous times, all the things that are going on? Because I think, actually, this could be a wonderful opportunity for us as the church to really rise up and be the people of God that we're called to be. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. This is some very well-known, famous teaching of Jesus. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear.'" I'm just going to stop there. I'm not planning on preaching on this part, but that's a crazy statement.
Yeah.
Don't worry about your life. How many of us have not worried? We got this down. We figured out this verse. We never worry about our life. Right? That's a hard thing to do. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Let me move this down. Sorry. Tomorrow is thrown into the fire. How much more will He clothe you, of you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's a good, you know, good words of Jesus for us to listen to with everything that's going on. That Jesus is saying, basically, listen, here's how it works. You're my people. You're my children. You're following me. You don't have to worry about such things. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to sit up in the middle of the night. You don't have to lose sleep because you're following me. You are part of a different story because you are my disciples, because you're in my kingdom, and it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't have to be like everyone else, you know, walking around with your boxes and crying and, you know, being just worrying so much about what's going to happen next. We have a different reality as people who follow Jesus. That one of the things Jesus says here, he says, consider, he talks about the pagans. You know, he said, these are the things the pagans run after. Now, when he says pagans, he's not talking about druids or something like that. You know, he's using the term pagans here to describe people who are... who are not following Jesus, people who are not part of His kingdom. He's basically saying normal people, right? That's, you know, normal people, this is what they run after. This is what their life is about. But if you're part of my story, you know, if you're part of what I'm doing in this world, you're not like the pagans. You're not running around simply trying to accumulate as many possessions as you can. You're not, your security isn't in what you own or what's in your bank account. You have a different reality. But the reality for America and what we're seeing very clearly over the last couple months, the reality is this is what America is running after. This is what, you know what, accumulating as much as we can, having as many possessions, having as much security in this world. This is what life is all about. Do you know that 60% of Americans, 60% on any given month, will spend more money than they bring in? 60%. That's a staggering statistic. When you think that more than half of people aren't, forget about living on a budget. You know, more than half people are making, you know, $3,000 a month, and they're spending $3,600 a month. That's how the average American is working. Why? Because we got to accumulate, we got to get. Another statistic that I saw that I thought was really fascinating and kind of disturbing, in Harvard, you go to Harvard, you look at the undergraduate school, 40% of all Harvard undergrads, what they want to go into, after they graduate, what they want to become is investment bankers. Now, I had to be careful when I talked about this in my church because I have some investment bankers in the church. But isn't it a sad thing? Now, you talk about Harvard, the best and brightest of our nation, right? You know, I mean, the cream of the crop. 40%, more than double any other intended major, what they want to do when they graduate is they want to go to Wall Street and they want to help companies manage their assets. They don't want to create art. They don't want to, like, write the great American novel. They don't want to do something philanthropic. They don't want to necessarily even build a company or you know, just create a new product. They want to simply go and manage people's money. Well, why is that? Why 40%? That's all they want to be about, because they know there's been the promise of a huge cash payout. And this is what we as Americans, this is what we worship, this is what we're about. We want ours, we want as much as we can have, we want comfort, we want security. And so, you know, our best and brightest, that's the career path they're on. The average American, whether you're making money or not, you're gonna spend more than you should because you want. And it's not just individuals who live this way. Our nation lives this way. Do you know what happened 2 weeks ago in New York City? You know the world debt clock that they have in Times Square? Did you guys hear about this? It ran out of numbers. That thing that you have that's keeping track of our national debt, it ran out of numbers. Somebody's going to have to get on a ladder and put a couple more zeros up there so we can keep track of how irresponsible our nation is and how irresponsible we as individuals collectively are. And you know what? The way that we live and the way that we do life, $700 trillion or whatever, is not going to bail us out. We have to change the way we do life. We have to change what it is we value. And if you live in the pagan story, right, if what you're about is accumulating and trying to have security in this life, then the news that we've had over the last month is going to cause you a lot of stress. Because this is where your treasure is. This is where your life is. Your life is about the here and now. So your life is about money. Your life is about possessions. Your life is about your sex appeal. You know, your life is about what you can accumulate, what kind of security you can have. It's about getting power. This is where your treasure is. This is where your heart is. And you have to worry. Because you know what? The pagan story, running after these things, it is a story that's filled with anxiety. And you want to know the truth? We should probably worry, you know, if we're pursuing the pagan story and our securities and what we have and all that kind of stuff, we should probably worry all the time. Because it's never firm. What's happened over the last couple months is it's revealed the truth to us. That this is just, you know, we're standing on sand. We're not standing on a rock. And you know what? If you are about the pagan story, is there, you know why anti-anxiety medications are prescribed through the roof? Because we're running after the pagan story. I'm not saying, you know what, there are medical situations and stuff where that's part of God's grace for healing. I'm not saying that. But there are so many people, we're just stressed out all the time. Because the nature of this world is, you know, there's a lot to worry about. If your treasure's in this world, there's a lot to worry about. Your bank account, your job, you know what? I mean, the economy, the bailout. But, I mean, don't stop there. There's a lot of other things we can worry about, right? 9/11 taught us there's a whole new thing that we can worry about. We worry about people going to schools and shoot up people. That's something that happens in the world that we live in. You know, I mean, there's flooding. There's natural disasters. There's wrinkles. right? I mean, you guys are a beautiful audience. You don't have to worry about that. But I mean, if your treasure is in this world, and it's just about you want to stay young, and you want to, you know, you ever go, there's a website, it's kind of gross. It's called awfulplasticsurgery.com. And they look at celebrities kind of side by side and show what they used to look like when they look like a human being and what they look like now. And it's sad. But it's the same thing. This is where our treasure is. This is what life is about. So you worry and you claw and you hold on and you have sleepless nights and you stress. And that's the pagan story. But Jesus invites us into a different story. He invites us into a better story. And it is the story, the Jesus' story, rather than worrying about everything and stressing about everything, it is a story that says, you know what? You can be secure and you can be confident because your heavenly Father loves you. And I love what Jesus says. He says a lot in this passage, but what I want to really focus on and drive home is when Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You don't have to be afraid. It is your heavenly Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And you know what, you know, I mean, I'm sure Vaughn is, and others have talked about the kingdom, the already and the not yet, all the things that God promises us in his kingdom. You know, he's going to protect us from our enemies, that he's going to give us the provision and the abundance that we need, that his presence is going to be with us. Jesus says, listen, here's what your security needs to be in. Not what's happening in the paper, not what's happening on the stock market, not whether we're invading Iran, not this, that, or the other thing. Your security is in knowing that it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That God is for you, that he loves you, that he is committed to you. And so your treasure is in that. Your treasure is in God's heart for you. And when we really learn that and we live that, and I think this is an opportunity for us to really get centered in that. When we realize that, you know what, our security, it's in knowing that my Heavenly Father loves me. To knowing that it is his good pleasure to give me the kingdom. That when we are confident in that, when we know that, we can have a security that nothing can touch, that nothing can shake. Moms and dads out there, when your kids come to you, you know, every morning and they want breakfast, they want you to provide for them, what's your attitude towards them? Are you like, oh man, again? Every day with the eating, what is with that? You know, I mean, come on. Right? It is, if you're a mom, if you're a dad, it is your good pleasure to provide for your children, right? And if it's not, talk to somebody because there might be some counseling that we need, you know, issues. But it's the nature, when you love someone, when you really love someone, it is a pleasure to pour yourself out on behalf of your beloved. That's the way love works. I remember when I was a kid, I loved Christmas. I was greedy. And Christmas, you know, going back, this was pre-internet, you know, when dinosaurs roamed the earth. And we used to get something called the Sears Wish Book. Does anybody remember the Sears Wish Book? When the Sears Wish Book would come to my house in like October or late September, it was like a holiday. Because my sister and I would fight over it, you know, and you pull that thing and it has, you know, all the different toys and all the things. And I'd get out my pen and I'd start circling it and I'd start making my list and just being a greedy little guy, you know, excited about what I was going to get for Christmas. And then, you know, every day as it got closer and closer and closer, I'd just be so excited. But I have to say, and those of you, you know, parents, you know this, Christmas is more fun now with my four kids because it's more fun to think about how excited they're going to be when they open their presents and the joy and the excitement. And, you know, I mean, my wife and I, for many years, we were just like, oh, let's not get each other stuff. Let's just get more for the kids. You know, so we don't spoil the kids throughout the year. We want to have a nice Christmas. But there's just something, it just illustrates that it's better to give love. That's when you love someone, there's more joy in pouring out that love. And I'll just tell you a little just parenting tip that no matter what's going on in your family, if your child knows, is confident that they are loved, they know, you know, you might mess up in a lot of different ways, but your child knows that you're loved and you pour your love out on them, they're going to be okay. They're not going to be anxious. They're not going to be stressed. There could be bad things that happen. They could hurt their knee. They could get picked on in school. There could be a flood that wipes out your house, but they're not worrying in the middle of the night because they're confident. They know their father and their mother loves them and they're going to figure it out and they're going to make a way and they don't have to worry about it. And you show me a kid who's not confident in that love of the parent. You know, and I'll show you a child who stresses and has anxiety. And what Jesus is saying to us here is he's saying, I want you to be like that child who is secure. I want you to know that I love you and that I'm for you and that I'm going to provide for you and you don't have to be afraid. I want you to know that I'm a God who delights in you. He delights in giving us his kingdom. It's his joy to one day usher us into all the delights that he's prepared for us. You know who God's like? God is like this guy. Let's put that, there you go. See that guy, what's his name, Ty Pennington? You guys ever watch that show? Extreme, what is it called? Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Now, I never thought I'd say a sentence that God is like Ty Pennington. That's not, you know, I didn't learn that in Bible school. But you ever see that show? And it's all about what they do is they find a needy family. They find, you know, family that's caring for others, whatever. And they send them for a couple of weeks to Disney World. And then they while they're gone, they have all these, you know, these carpenters and plumbers. They totally redesign the house. They just, you know, totally work it over, extreme makeover. And it's fun to, you know, I don't watch the show a lot, but the times that I've seen it, it's kind of fun because Ty Pennington, the host, he's so excited. You know, I mean, he's just so excited. He's like, oh, Junior's going to love this room, and oh, they're going to love this, and oh, Mom and Dad are going to have this. This is wonderful. And then the family comes back, right, and the whole neighborhood is standing out there, and there's a big bus in front of the house, so the family can't see the house, and everyone starts chanting, move that bus, and it moves out of the way, and the family sees this incredible house. And you know, I just so enjoy the few times I've seen it. Ty Pennington, he's just so excited. And I just think that's how God is. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to us. It is your Heavenly Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The cross teaches us that God is extravagant in his love. It shows us that our Heavenly Father will go to any extreme imaginable. He couldn't love us anymore. And if our treasure is the kingdom of God, if that's your treasure, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If your treasure is the kingdom, then you know what? Whatever happens in this world, you're going to be secure. Because you know what? If Jesus was to say to us, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a closet in my kingdom. You know, I'm just going to give you a little space. You're going to have a little 2x4 area in my kingdom forever and ever. That's what I'm going to give you. Every now and then, there'll be some leftover food, and we'll bring it down to you. You'd probably say, you know, that's not a bad deal. I mean, that's okay. I get a little piece of, you know, real estate in the kingdom of God. But God gives us so much more than that. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Every spiritual blessing. Not just a little corner, not just a little bit. Every spiritual blessing. He's blessed us with a kingdom that never ends, a kingdom that is completely secure, the kingdom where every square inch is defined by the love and the joy and the peace of God. It's a kingdom where, you know what, the reality of it is all the hopes and dreams that are in your heart, all the things that you want to see in life, those are there, I think, put there by God, because God wants to fulfill those dreams, those hopes in his kingdom. And those hopes and dreams are there in you to draw you to himself, to draw you into his kingdom. He gave these longings and dreams to draw us to himself. And Jesus is saying, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You guys believe that? Do you believe it? Just kind of dial into your reality. Just think what Jesus is trying to get across. You have a Father who loves you. You have a Father who, you know what, when who knows what's going to happen in the days and years to come, but nothing is going to change the fact that you have a Father who loves you. And I don't care how you've screwed up your life. I don't care what bad decisions you've made. Your Father loves you. And he is willing. He wants to give you the kingdom. He wants to begin to break into your life. He wants to begin to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. That's what he does, because he loves you and he's for you. Now listen, I don't know with this whole, you know, where our country's going, what's happening, just the way the world is changing, that doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. Doesn't mean that there might not be some hard times. I mean, there could be some very difficult times. And some of you might be experiencing those difficult times already. You might be saying, you know what? The world is just catching up to where we've been living for the last few years. You know, come on in. The water's fine. We got the lights on for you here. I don't know exactly, but I want to just end with three things that I want to remind us of. Just in, kind of in the light and knowing that it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. The first is this, that no matter what happens, no matter what happens in your life, whatever happens economically, whatever happens relationally, no matter what happens in your life, no matter how hard it gets, just remember and hold on and know that Jesus will always be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You will never go through anything alone. And you might have times, you know what, there might be some downsizing in your life. We as Americans, you know, we've been kind of with the housing market and everything else, we've been living high on the hog. It may be time to pay the piper. And we might find that, you know what, maybe families have to move in together for a little while. Maybe, you know, kids got to move back home. I don't know how it's going to work out, but there might be some downsizing. But you know what, we can pray. Lord, I know in the future my treasure, my heart, my security is that one day you will give me the kingdom. But Lord, I pray that you give that your kingdom would come now. Lord, I pray that you would give me a down payment of that provision that you're promising me in the future. I pray that you'd give me a down payment of that peace, even though there's chaos and craziness all around. Lord, let your kingdom come now in my life. Lord, bring your provision. You know what? That is a kingdom prayer that you can pray. You don't have to just wait for till you get to heaven for the kingdom of God. Jesus brings the kingdom now into our life, not in its fullness. We've tasted the powers of the age to come. It's a sneak preview. But we can pray. One of the things of the kingdom, when you look in the Old Testament and you see what they expected when the kingdom of God came, one of the things that they expect is economic provision and abundance. And if you are struggling, I want you to pray. And maybe if you're not struggling, pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Because I'll tell you, I have seen, there's a verse, Psalm 37:25. The psalmist says, I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. And I was thinking about this as I was, you know, preparing to preach on this in my church. And I thought, you know, I've been a Christian a long time. And I would say this verse is true. I could say yes and amen to that. Now, I pastor a church. I've got CEOs in my church, and I've got people who are in a homeless shelter in my church. I've seen, you know, all the different spectrums. And I have seen this church, this verse play out. People coming out of the homeless shelter, and they ask Jesus into their life, and they're following Jesus, and they begin to pray, Lord, give me my daily bread. And I have seen homeless people dealing with addiction stuff, you know, who I could name you dozens who now have their own apartment, have their own place, have a part-time job, have seen God's provision, you know, that the righteous are never forsaken or their children begging bread. If you are following Jesus, if your story is rolled into his story, your treasure is not tied up in what happens in this world. Your treasure is secure. Your treasure cannot be touched. Your treasure is independent of what happens on Wall Street. Thieves can't break in. Moths can't mess with it. It is secure. For 2,000 years, think about the last 2,000 years. Kingdoms have come and gone. Economies have come and gone. Lifestyles have come and gone. Nations have risen and fallen. You know, empires have come and gone. But the Church of Jesus Christ has endured. The Church of Jesus Christ has stood because Jesus said that, you know what, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Christians have held on to Jesus through the rise of Nazi Germany, through, you know, all sorts of difficulties. You know, African Americans living in the South in the 1960s have held on to Jesus. And they've seen that as we hold on to Jesus, whatever it is, you know what? His kingdom endures. God will get us through. Our kingdom, our provision, what we're holding on to, it is secure. We can be free from worry and anxiety. Remember Jesus said, don't worry about your life. And it's just, you look at that, he said, that's weird. That sounds irresponsible. But if our treasure is in the kingdom of heaven, that doesn't mean we don't plan or we're not careful or we don't use our brains and all that good stuff. Be good stewards, but you don't have to worry because your security is in him. You know, you ever hear the saying, don't sweat the small stuff? Well, you know, let me catch up with my notes here. Think about Bill Gates, right? Bill Gates is worth, a couple months ago, he was worth $58 billion. I don't know what he's worth now, probably 40% less. But, you know, he's got some kids. And so imagine if, you know, Bill Gates, with his $58 million, left it all to his daughter. And you're babysitting his daughter. And it's not like when you're 21. She's got $58 billion now. And imagine if she had a quarter, and she lost the quarter. And she started to look all around for that quarter, and she's, you know, getting upset. It's like, where's my quarter? Where's my quarter? You know what? I can't live without that quarter. You'd say, what's the matter with you? You've got $58 billion. You could fill this room with quarters. Why are you worried? Why are you stressed? See, I think oftentimes that's how we are. We don't realize the kingdom of God is not real enough to us. Our treasure is still in this world. We give lip service to the kingdom. We have moments where our treasure's in the kingdom. But the reality is, most of our treasure's in this world. And so we lose the quarter. You know, we lose our job, the relationship ends, whatever it is, and we freak out. But you know what? Just realize and know and hold on. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't stress about a quarter. Don't sweat the small stuff. You know, it's all small stuff. And the last thing I want to say is this. I believe that if we are moving into a deep economic recession, a deep time of crisis, that this could be a wonderful opportunity for us as a church. This could be a wonderful opportunity for us as a church. Because you know what? If God is collectively at this moment putting his finger, knocking down the gods that we worship, and people are all of a sudden realizing, you know what, I don't have security, I don't have peace, I'm nervous, I'm stressed, I have ulcers. This is a time where we as a church can say, you know what, yeah, we're standing on something solid. We're standing on something different. We're standing, we have something in our life, there's a strength, there's a provision, there's a confidence that we have, and people will see it. And I think, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this church is well poised and well positioned to care for the poor, to open your doors to the community, to say that, you know what, we want to share with you, we want to bless you. And I believe that we could have a witness and an audience like we've never had if we are coming into some dark, hard times. But there's another aspect, another way that this can be an opportunity for us. Because it's an opportunity for us to see, what is it that we're holding on to too tightly in your life? See, when Jesus says that he wants your treasure to be in heaven, he's not doing that to make your life smaller. He's saying that to make your life bigger so you can be free from anxiety. So what are this? If God is putting his finger on things and if things are there's downsizing that's happening, what are the things in your life that you're holding on to too tightly? Maybe, you know, it's like a red light on the dashboard. You ever, you know, have a red light on the dashboard? It's not a good idea. I found out the hard way. Don't ignore those for months and months and months. Don't think like, oh, this looks Christmassy and just keep driving. It's not smart. But what are the red light, you know, what are the things that you're holding on to too tightly? Is it that, you know, you know that you have money, you have a nice pension for your future, so that's where your security comes from. And maybe, you know what, I mean, thank God for that pension, but that's not where your security is. Maybe your identity is too wrapped up in your job. Your identity is too wrapped up in what you do. And thank God for what you do. You're called to it, I believe. But that shouldn't be where your identity comes from. Maybe it's, you know, kind of on another note, maybe it's how you look. You know, and that you've just always gotten attention or things change for you because you look a certain way or you can do a certain thing. And you hold on to that too tightly. Whatever it is, wherever your treasure is, you know, on earth, one of the things you can know, if you have anxiety and stress in your life, it's probably because there's an earthly treasure you're holding on to tightly to. And say, God, show me what that is. And Lord, I give that to you, and my treasure is in you. My treasure is not in this thing. So we can live carefree. Doesn't mean irresponsible. Doesn't mean we're so heavenly minded we're no earthly good, but it means that no matter what happens in this world, or economic devastation, or war, a pandemic, or whatever, that we know that the kingdom of God will stand and will endure. And that's where our treasure is. And nothing can touch that. So let's stand.